Oh, good morning. Happy Easter to all of you who have joined us and are watching. I was so excited that we were able to bring the music that we use as a church to celebrate, and especially today to be able to celebrate on Easter. I'm sure many of you are wondering how I was able to change so fast. It's a skill, it's a talent. I'll just keep my secrets to myself. Man, we are just so excited to be together today, even though you're at home and we are here at the church. And it's Easter, and I know a lot of us after Good Friday, when Friday we look forward to Sunday. Friday we can't wait to be able to celebrate on Sunday. We know Sunday's coming, and we get excited for it. And so I'm glad that you've chosen to join us. I'm glad that you're tuning in and spending your time with us on Easter morning. So thank you for that. And I'll just remind you too, as we go through this service, if God places something on your heart, a question, a thought, a concern, a prayer request, whatever it might be, make sure you take advantage. I know on YouTube, in the comments, there is a link to go to BethelErie.org/connect. If you would just do that, if you have something to share with us, and then I'll go right to Pastor Jerry and myself. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Bethel, and I'm looking forward to this morning to be able to share with you. And I can honestly say this is the most unique Easter that I've ever experienced. We've gone from years in the past, from freezing outdoor sunrise services, to now sleeping in and watching the Easter service in our pajamas, which, like I said, this is the most unique Easter. Only in America would we be doing, or only during this time, this age, would we have the ability to do this. I also know, in all seriousness, I also know that this is a difficult Easter, right? This is a difficult one for a lot of us. This one's hard because life has dramatically changed for all of us in the last month. And this is kind of, for some of us, this is a reality check. Easter Sunday is different. For some of you, if you're watching, for some of you, this is your Sunday. This is the Sunday where you get the kids up, you get the family together, you put on your Easter outfits, and you go to church. This is your Sunday that you go to church. You do that together. And then you have your Easter dinner. And again, this is a reality check for a lot of us, that Easter dinner is going to look, Easter service looks different, Easter dinner is going to look different. And I know, I hope that... that we've still gotten the family up and we're watching together on the couch, able to at least have this together. And yes, this is different and it's new for all of us, but at the same time, it's the same, because the message of Easter doesn't change. Easter is about new life, right? That's why we love the flowers at Easter. That's why we do Easter egg hunts. To be honest with you, I have no idea why we do the Easter egg hunts. That I just made that up. The new life thing made sense. Like eggs and new life, but I can't back that up with any sort of facts. The new life thing sounded good, so we'll roll with it. But Easter, as I'm guessing you're probably aware, Easter is about celebrating the resurrection from the dead of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of God. 1900 plus years ago, and it feels like an understatement to say this. But that's a big deal, right? It's a big deal. And I don't know what your background is with the Bible or what you believe in regards to God and Jesus, but I think that we can agree, regardless of what we're bringing to the table in terms of belief, I think we can agree on this. If Jesus did die and then rise from the dead, it's a game changer, right? Regardless of what we believe, if Jesus did rise from the dead, then that would be a game changer. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then that's something the world has never seen before, or seen since. Because Jesus predicted that he would. Right? Luke, one of Jesus' biographers, he recorded this conversation between Jesus and his disciples, and this occurred about a year before Jesus died. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. where Jesus tells his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, he calls himself the Son of Man there. Then Luke, that same biographer, recorded Jesus saying this a little over a week before Jesus died. He said this in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 33. Jesus took the 12 aside and he tells them, we're going to Jerusalem. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man, that's himself, will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over the Gentiles. It's not, that means non-Jews. They will mock him, they will insult him and spit on him, they will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. So a year before and a week before, Jesus predicted not only his death, but that he would rise from the dead. And within 2 weeks, history records that Jesus would be betrayed and given to the Romans. He would be mocked, insulted, spit on, whipped, and then crucified on Friday. That's a matter of historical record. So here's the thing. It would be a very, very, very difficult thing to predict how you're going to die. To accurately guess without a doctor's prognosis how you're going to die in an unnatural way, that would be very difficult. A year ahead of time, let alone to be able to also predict the events leading up to your death, in Jesus' case, killed on a Roman's cross. That's pretty impressive. And they proved that Jesus was dead because they shoved a spear up into his side just to make sure. But then, to predict that after everyone sees that you're dead, don't worry, I'm going to come back to life, that's impossible unless you're God. But on Sunday, the third day that Jesus was dead, his biographers tell us he rose from the dead. So like I said, I don't know what you're bringing to the table this morning in terms of belief in God or belief in Jesus, but if Jesus is alive, he predicted it all well before it happened. And if Jesus is alive, then he's more than just a good teacher who was killed by the Romans as a matter of historical record. If Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection and pulled it off, then he's something greater, and everything he said, everything about him is true. If Jesus is alive. See, I believe that Jesus really did die and that Jesus really is alive, that he really rose from the dead. I believe that for a number of reasons, but I want to tell you two reasons that I believe that Jesus is alive. I believe it because the Bible, which teaches that Jesus is alive, it is the most fact-checked book in history. It's an old book, but there are so many ancient copies that have been compared to each other that it is truly a fact that what we are reading here is valid and true and more dependable in its authenticity and facts than literally any other book that exists. So when I read that Jesus rose from the dead from authors who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, I believe it's true because it's been fact-checked throughout history. On top of that, I believe that Jesus is alive because those men who originally followed Jesus, who were the first to testify that Jesus rose to life, who were the first to see him as risen from the dead, have been shown historically to have lost their lives, every single one of them refusing to say it was a lie. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, those men had nothing to gain maintaining that lie to their grave. They were all killed in their 20s and their 30s. They had an entire life ahead of them. They had nothing to gain from maintaining a lie to their death. And it wasn't just them, but none of them under torture admitted to lying, admitted to making the whole thing up, to stealing Jesus' body, to inventing this story, to trick people into believing that he's a lie. Trust me, we would have a record today if they did. If even one of them said, you're right, we made this up to escape death. If even one of them said this was all a scam to cause rebellion among the Jews, we wouldn't be meeting today. Because one man saying that instead of going to his death, would have given argument to the fact that Jesus is not actually alive. But no one denied it. Every one of them went to their grave with the claim on their lips that Jesus is alive, that none of them made it up, that it wasn't a plot, that it was real, and they were willing to die for that fact. That's compelling. It's real. I believe that Jesus is alive. And if Jesus is alive, then that's a game changer. If Jesus is alive, then it changes everything. Because Jesus promised that anyone who believes the truth of his life, of his ministry, his teachings, his death on behalf of our sins, his resurrection, that he will come back to save the person who has faith from eternal death and punishment. Jesus has promised, if you believe that I'm alive, I will return for you and save you from the punishment of sin. I believe Jesus is alive, and I have a lot riding on that, right? If I believe that Jesus is alive, there's a lot riding on that for me. One of the authors in the Bible, Paul, he wrote a lot of the second half of the Bible. His name is in a lot of these books that you read in the second part of the Bible. And he wrote the verses we're going to look at this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 20. This is kind of where we're going to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 20. You can use Bible Gateway. If you go to BibleGateway.com and search those words, 1 Corinthians 15, 17 to 20, you can find those verses there. You can also use the YouVersion app on a phone if you've got that handy and search for events, Bethel Erie, and you'll find these verses here too. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 20, this man's name is Paul that he's writing this. He says this. In verse 17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits, the first of those who have fallen asleep. I have a lot riding on the fact that I believe that Jesus is alive. If Jesus isn't alive, then our faith is in the wrong place, Paul says. That everyone who died believing that is gone. And we should be pitied because we're believing a fairy tale. But, Paul says, Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. And again, whatever you're bringing to the table this morning, I think we can agree, if this is true, if Jesus is alive, if he did rise from the dead, then it is a game changer. And it changes everything. So I want to talk for a few minutes about the guy that wrote those words. If Jesus isn't alive, then we're sunk. If Jesus isn't alive, then we're pitiful, but we aren't because Jesus is alive. I want to talk about the guy that wrote those words, Paul. He is the one that wrote those words, and his is an interesting story because he wrote a lot of the second half of the Bible, really important things for Christianity. Paul wrote a lot of stuff that really impacts what we believe as Christians, but what we just read, 20 years before Paul wrote that, Paul himself wouldn't have been buying it. What Paul is selling here in these verses that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. 20 years ago, he wasn't buying it. He didn't believe it. And this is why I want to tell you about Paul, because he wouldn't have been buying what he's selling now. And maybe like you and where you're at, Paul didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't believe it. He thought it was nonsense. See, Paul was born into a Jewish family, in a Roman town, the Roman town of Tarsus in southern Turkey. Because it was a Roman town, not a Jewish town, Paul was a Roman citizen. And so Paul had two names. He had a Roman name and he had a Jewish name. His Roman name was Paul. His Jewish name was Saul. And for this morning, I'm just going to keep calling him Paul. But in some of the verses we might read, you'll see him called Saul. It's the same guy. He had a Roman name and a Jewish name. His Roman name was Paul and his Jewish name was Saul. His parents were devout Jews. And Paul grew up believing that the way to achieve righteousness, meaning the way to achieve entrance into heaven, citizenship in God's kingdom of eternal life, Paul believed that it was, one, to be a Jew, was the first requirement, and two, to strictly adhere to the Jewish religious, civil, and moral law. Without deviation, you had to stick to it as perfectly as you could. And as Paul grew up, he moved to Jerusalem, and he received a thorough Jewish education and became, to summarize Paul's words in one of his other books, he became devout and zealous for the sanctity of the worship of God through the Jewish teachings and the law. He was zealous for worshiping God through the way that Jews taught and through the law that the Jews followed. And when Jesus was becoming a well-known teacher and a miracle worker in Israel, in Jerusalem and in the surrounding communities, Paul was in his 20s. He was a younger guy. He was in his 20s. And he was among a group of Jews called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very much opposed to Jesus' teachings because Jesus was undoing their religious system and he was claiming to be God. And the Pharisees, they were so devout and so zealous for their religion and their way of worshiping God and their beliefs that they were opposed to Jesus. In fact, they did everything they could, the Pharisees did, to manipulate, to plot against, to frame and murder Jesus. We don't know if Paul was directly involved in those plots, but we know that Paul was in Jerusalem during that time and that Paul was in his 20s during that time, and they were his friends. They were his close confidants. They were, more than likely, Paul was there during Jesus' trial. These were his group of people that were framing Jesus for a false crime. They were the reason that Jesus was murdered. In fact, those people said, "It is best for us if Jesus dies than for our nation and our religion to come unraveled and lose its status in the Roman Empire." And so they framed Jesus and they had him murdered, and they were thrilled with themselves that they had put an end to this threat on their religion and on their power. Except, wouldn't you know it, his followers began to preach that, yes, he did die. You did kill him. But he came back to life, just like he said he would, 3 days later, and we've witnessed it. We saw him. We touched him. We walked with him. We ate with him. And not just us, but hundreds of people saw Jesus alive, even though you killed him. So Paul, because of his fierce dedication to the Jewish religion and law, began a mission approved by the Jewish leaders. His mission was to destroy every one of those witnesses. Every one of those men who was a witness to and testifying to the fact that Jesus was alive, every one of them who was spreading in his mind that rumor, his mission was to destroy them. According to Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says this. He says, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He says, "I intensely persecuted the church of God. I tried to destroy it." He was so committed to Judaism that he made his mission to destroy the followers of Jesus. Paul, along with others, started that mission with a follower named Stephen. They stoned Stephen to death under guidance by Paul, and that was just the beginning. It's recorded in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. But in verse 1 he says, "And Saul approved of their killing of Stephen. On that great day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him." Verse 3, though, "But Saul," that's Paul, "began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." that was the beginning. Stephen was the beginning, and Paul was there, and it was a part of it in his zeal. Paul himself describes this. Those were Luke. He's one of the biographers and historians of the Bible. But Paul himself, with his own words, describes this in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 to 11. And by Paul's words, he says, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." Wow. Paul meant business. He was so violently opposed to this message of Jesus of Nazareth, specifically that he was alive. He was so convinced that the message that Jesus' followers were teaching was false, that it went against everything that he believed. He did everything that was possible to oppose them. He felt they were foolish liars and a threat to society, to his belief system, all because, as far as he was concerned, as far as Paul was concerned, Jesus was dead, and this should have ended there with his death. And so he tried to destroy those people who would say, but it didn't end with his death. Jesus is alive. It's not over. It's not done. And Paul said, it is done. It is done. And he went and tried to destroy every person who would spread that rumor. As far as he was concerned, it was over. And this is the guy who ends up writing a large portion of the Bible that shapes the Christian faith. This is the guy that said, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. What happened? What changed for Paul? Paul later recounts the moment that everything changed for him. It occurred on one of his missions to destroy Christians. And you remember he said, "I even went outside of Israel. I tracked them down if I could, to destroy them." And it was on one of those missions where he was going above and beyond to destroy Christianity that everything changed for him. Ironically, he recounts the story while he's on trial in Jerusalem for his new beliefs and how his new beliefs are influencing Christianity. On trial in Jerusalem for his new beliefs, he says this in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 to 18. Acts 26, verses 12 to 18, Paul says this: "On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa," that's the person he's talking to, "as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?' And I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" So what changed? What changed is Paul came to believe that Jesus was alive. What changed is that Paul came to the realization that Jesus isn't dead. And if Jesus is alive, it changes everything. At that same trial, Paul states this just a few verses later in Acts chapter 26, verses 21 to 23. Paul says this in that same trial. He said that, because of that mission, because of that faith, because of that message. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah, that's Jesus, would suffer and then, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. His former co-conspirators, Paul's former zealots for the Jewish religion and the Jewish law, his former co-conspirators were trying to kill him because he now believes that Jesus rose from the dead, and he won't be the first. Paul believed that Jesus won't be the first to rise from the dead. And because of that, because of Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus won't be the first to rise from the dead, his co-conspirators were trying to kill him. Paul came to believe that Jesus was alive. And if Jesus is alive, it changes everything. Even for a man so religiously devoted that he was willing to kill and destroy, go above and beyond to end the people that believed that, if Jesus is alive, that is a game changer. Then everything about Jesus, everything he said, is true. Before coming to that belief, Paul thought that in order to please God, in order to have hope for an eternal future, that he had to perfectly keep the Jewish law, which basically legislated morality. Here's what you have to do, here's what you can't do. The reason that Paul believed that is because when he looked at the world, he could see that there was a significant issue between God and God's creation. We know that issue to be sin, which is the absence of God's moral character within the nature of people. And that absence of God's character in their nature is demonstrated in our actions. It's a big issue that we don't match what God expects of his creation. In fact, the fact that people do not match God's perfect moral character means when we die, we cannot be in his presence. We must be separated from God because we don't meet the qualifications. Because in our nature is the corruption of sin. There have been many attempts throughout history to get around this issue. The two most popular ways that people have tried to get around this issue are, one, rejecting the existence of God altogether. Because if I don't believe in God, then I don't believe have to believe there's a standard. And that means that there is a lot of evidence to believe that. There is a lot of evidence that you have to ignore. Or even more popular, the more popular way that people try to get around this idea that because God created us a specific way, but we don't match his expectations, even though we want to match his expectations, the more popular way to get around that idea is that you believe that if you are just good enough, more than you're bad, then that should be okay for God. That's the most popular way people try to get around the fact that we acknowledge I am not a good person by nature. And if God is God, then I am not good enough. And the most popular way people try to get around that is to say, well, maybe I can be better than my bad. Maybe I can be good enough, and good enough should be okay for God. The problem is that, well, so Paul was essentially in this camp of belief. Paul thought that if I'm just good enough, although he had it with his own Jewish variation, that if you kept your behavior so good, so in line with the Jewish law, then God would accept you as good enough. You kept my law. You kept my rules. You kept as many of them as you possibly could, and you made up for them when you made your mistakes. You made your payment when you made the mistake, when you broke the law. You kept them as best as you possibly could. And Paul thought, if I am good enough by these rules, then God would accept me. The problem is, because God is the creator, he sets up the standard, and just like with anything created, any product goes through quality control and has specific expectations for the nature and performance of that product. And any failure by nature or performance means that that product is rejected by the creator. Basically, you can't do good enough to overcome the flaw of sin within your nature. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, this is his famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then he says this, no one comes to the Father except through me. You can't be good enough. You can't get to God on your own. You can't do enough good to outweigh whatever bad you have and then hope that maybe that's okay, that I can go be with God. You can't get to God except through Jesus. And Paul, because he now believes Jesus is alive and that everything he said is true, so Paul concludes, because Jesus said that, Paul concludes in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. He concludes then, because Jesus is alive, then that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, because that's what Jesus said. Because Jesus said, you can't go to God unless you go through Christ. And so Paul concludes that all have sinned, all have sinfulness, and all fall short of God's standard and expectation. No one is good enough. Paul concludes, not even me. But because Paul came to believe that Jesus was alive, then that meant that the message of Jesus was absolutely true, and he doesn't leave it with all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Redemption, purchasing freedom from the reality and the consequence of sin, doesn't come from our goodness. You can't redeem your bad. You can't redeem yourself enough. Redemption doesn't come from our goodness. It comes through Jesus' sacrifice that we remembered 3 days ago. And is received, redemption is received by our faith that Jesus' death paid for our sinfulness. Paul will go on to say in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, he will go on to say that if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Jesus' death reconciled our broken relationship with God. It dealt with the sin issue. Our belief in that guarantees the sin issue is dealt with, but we're still going to die. The fact that Jesus is alive guarantees, that's what guarantees we will be saved from the punishment of sin in the future. That's where our hope is, because Jesus promised to return to save those who put their faith in everything about him. His death saves us from sin, but we're still going to die. But Jesus promised, if you believe in me, because I am alive, I will still come. I will return to save you from the punishment of sin. For 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul, again, he writes this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Meaning that we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus to heaven, to eternal life, those who died believing in Jesus' death and resurrection. This is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, verse 10. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, master of death and God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved to eternal life. Paul realized this is the game changer. This is the most important thing that you can come to believe. He writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the verses that we started with here. But at the very beginning of this chapter, starting in verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 2 to 4, Paul says this. He says, by this gospel, that means message or good news, by this good news you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. This is the good news, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. If you hold firmly to that word, by that message, in belief, you will be saved. Jesus died for our sins, and even more, Jesus lives to save us, which is why, believing in that, which is why Paul, the man who wanted more than anything to destroy those who believe that Jesus was alive, came to write the words that we started with this morning. And if Christ has not been raised, verse 17, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. If Jesus has not been raised, then those also who have died, have fallen asleep believing in Christ, they're gone. They're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Jesus, who hasn't been raised, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first one of those who have fallen asleep, but not the last. If Jesus isn't alive, then our faith is actually foolishness. Death is the end. And we should be pitied because we're believing a fairy tale. But Jesus is alive. And that changes everything. I want to finish with this. One of the biggest ways that it changed Paul, one of the biggest ways that believing that Jesus is alive changed Paul, was it gave him hope. It gave him confidence, regardless of whatever situation he was dealing with in life. It gave him hope and confidence. And this is the way that he expressed that. He writes it in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 39. He says this, because Jesus is alive, this is what he says. He believes it. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. No, more than that, who was raised to life. Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, will that separate us from the love of Christ? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, meaning he devoted and placed us as priority well above and beyond the personal cost to himself. He loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, whatever happens now or will happen, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, you name it, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because he's alive. No circumstance can change the fact that your belief in Jesus and his resurrection gives you confidence and hope no matter what. A few years after Paul wrote those words in Romans chapter 8, Paul was imprisoned for his message. He was arrested for his message. We read some of his trials. And under persecution and under trial, remember Paul said that there were Jews that were trying to kill him. In that situation and circumstance, this is after Paul wrote those words that it doesn't matter, nothing's going to separate me because Jesus is alive. He makes this statement in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Under significant persecution and trial, because Jesus is alive, and Paul believes it, he writes this in Philippians 1, 20 to 21. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. I'll have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why? Because Paul came to believe that Jesus is alive. And that changes everything. Because Jesus is alive, it changes everything about how we view our circumstances. Right now, we have some circumstances, don't we? Not quite what Paul dealt with, but we have circumstances. This is an Easter unlike any other. It's surrounded by fear and uncertainty. It's surrounded by the threat of death, sickness, financial struggles, and more. And maybe you've felt hopeless. You've struggled under all of this. Everything stable seems to be turned upside down, and it's got you contemplating the volatility of the future, the volatility of life, the uncertainty of what might come, even contemplating, what if I get this sickness and die? I feel it. I get it. I understand it. But my hope and confidence isn't in my health or my money. It is in the fact that Jesus is alive, so everything's okay. So let me ask you this. Maybe you've never considered it before. Maybe you've tossed the idea to the side before. I don't know. But let me ask you this. What if Jesus is alive? What if Jesus rose from the dead? If Jesus rose from the dead and is alive, like I believe, then that changes everything. It changes everything for you, like it does for me, like it did for Paul, one of the biggest opponents of Jesus. If Jesus is alive, it can change everything for you if you choose to believe it. Because if Jesus is alive, then everything about him was truth. Everything that he said was truth. If Jesus is alive, it can change everything for you. We're going to hear one more song in just a moment. And while you're listening to the words of the song or even singing along with it, I just want you to reflect on that idea, that question. If Jesus is alive, then it changes everything. And if that's something that you're interested in hearing about and talking about, really coming to grips with, I want to talk to you. So after I'm done talking up here, after the song, you can call me, you can email me. The phone number for the church here is 814-864-8811. You can see the email address is there on the screen as well. And you can email me or Pastor Jerry. You can use that comment card at BethelErie.org/connect. But I want to talk to you about that. If you're actually asking that question today, if Jesus is alive, what if he rose from the dead? Then it changes everything. I want to talk to you about it. But first, let's celebrate with this last song. I hope that you have you've found the hope and the confidence that comes with the belief that Jesus is alive, and that the words of that song were really the celebration and the outcry of your heart. For those of you, again, that maybe that isn't your belief, maybe that isn't something that you've really been willing to accept or come to terms with, I want to again ask you that question. What if Jesus really did rise from the dead, like I believe, like Paul believed? What if Jesus is alive? If that were true, wouldn't that change everything? I want to talk to you about that again. So if you're looking to find out more about that, if you're looking to place your faith in the fact that Jesus not only died but rose from the dead, but you don't feel like you have enough information about it, you don't feel like you've heard enough about it, and you still have questions about it, please let us know. Call us, email us, use that connection card, the comment card online, because it is the most important thing that you can believe. Most important decision you can make, because it changes everything, gives you hope and certainty in a time like we are going through now. And so I want to say, first of all, thank you for all of you who have joined us this morning and celebrated with us. For those of you that believe like I do, he is risen. He is alive. Will you pray with me as we go and celebrate the rest of our Easter Sunday? God, I thank you so much that you loved us unconditionally, that you were so devoted to giving us a solution from the problem of sin that we each individually dealt with, that you sent your Son, you gave up, made the ultimate sacrifice for us so that we could have a solution for the significance and issue of sin in our lives, and that because we believe in Jesus, that price has been paid if we believe in his death on the cross. But also, even more than that, God, we believe that Jesus is alive. And so I pray to you and thank you, God, that you have given us the hope of eternal life, because our Savior is only the first. He is only the first to rise from the dead, and he won't be the last to rise from the dead, because every single person that believes in him will rise with him when that day comes. And God, I want to say thank you, and I praise you for that. I praise you for your plan. I praise you for your goodness, and I love you, God, because of it. And I want to pray for those people who maybe are hearing this across the country, across the world, who are hearing for the first time or coming to terms of the first time that maybe Jesus actually is alive. Will you press that truth into their hearts? Will you push that deep into their hearts and into their minds, and so they won't sleep or rest until they come to terms with that and come to a belief in you that comes with the saving faith that Christ will return for them as well. I love you, God. Jesus, I love that you're sitting there on the throne beside your Father, and that you hear us and you love us, and nothing can separate us from that. Thank you for that hope and confidence. And I pray all this in your name. Amen.